I want to begin this morning by sharing just a few excerpts from what different medical doctors have written regarding the crucifixion. This first one comes from Frederick Farr in his book, The Life of Christ. And he says, "A death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can give of the horrible and ghastly. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds were inflamed by exposure. The arteries, especially at the head and the stomach, became swollen and possessed with surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to the intolerable pang of a burning and raging thirst. And all these physical complications caused an internal excitement and anxiety, which made the prospect of death itself a delicious and exquisite release." Truman Davis, another medical doctor, gives additional insight on Christ's torment. He says, "As the arms fatigue, there are great waves of relentless throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber, then another agony begins. A deep crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum begins to compress the heart." That's from his book, The Crucifixion of Jesus, The Passion of Christ, from a medical point of view. Another doctor, Dr. Dennis Humphreys, writes that as a physician, he is daily confronted with bodily injuries and wounds, and that's because he works in the ER of a large city where they are that city's major trauma unit. And he says he's often been amazed when considering the amount of trauma that the body can actually absorb and still withstand and yet cling to even perhaps a thread of life. And so with that background, he himself as a Christian is acutely aware of the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we don't normally teach this angle of the cross, but it's definitely a part of it. And I think it's an important part because the scripture itself gives us explicit details as to what happened physically to Jesus. My hope today is just like it was for the doctor, that we would be touched again in a profound wonder and holy admiration for our Savior as we think together again how our at the same time, Creator God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would choose to allow himself to be incarcerated, first of all, in prison, in his mortal flesh, and then endure the shame and disgrace of the cross. Today, I'd like to alternate back and forth between what the scripture text says and then adding to that a medical doctor's thoughts and insights for our preparation for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper this morning. Our Lord's first passion started well before the crucifixion even began, way before he got to the cross, prior to even his betrayal and arrest. It was while he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there was this fierce battle that he was already engaged with. If you look back, if you have your Bibles turned to Matthew 27, go back to chapter 26. I want to read there verses 36 to 38. It says in Matthew 26, verse 36, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." So we note here, he's so overwhelmed with this sorrow before his physical death, he is experiencing what we might call an emotional death. What he faces ahead of him is troublesome to that degree. And we know sometimes it's in the waiting period where we might experience the worst moments when we're ourselves going through a trying experience. And so in this hour of his greatest emotional need, our Lord would like for those around him to have a sympathetic understanding for him and to be praying with him. All right, now keep your place there in Matthew, if you would, and come over to Luke chapter 22. We'll be coming back to Matthew, but for now, to Luke chapter 22 and beginning with verse 40. It says, "On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done.'" So Jesus is praying there. He's telling them to pray along with him that they would not fall into temptation. Ironically, even as he is facing the greatest temptation that has ever been faced, the temptation to forsake the Father's plan that he would even go to the cross. And he wrestled with his problem, and it's so great. The scripture says his sweat there is described as drops of blood. If you go on to verse 43, it says, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish," verse 44, "he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." For a long time, I always took that symbolic or some type of literary device, like a hyperbole, so that his perspiration there only looked like large drops of blood. But there is an actual medical condition called hemophidrosis, where the capillaries in the skin rupture, causing blood to leak from the pores, as it were, sweat. Dr. Humphrey says that this would be similar to the stress bleeding that he sees in severe head injuries or in skin hemorrhages that occur in people when they've been strangled or suspended with their head down for long periods of time. So the stress that caused Jesus to pray, "Please let this pass from me," we can say perhaps is similar to that. And so it was a stress that's so great that the very cellular integrity of his own body was compromised at that point in the garden before he even gets to the physical suffering. Scripture tells us that Jesus suffered every temptation that is common to what you and I are subjected to. Perhaps in the physical body here, his dread was so great by the torture that lay ahead that Christ had to conquer both this combination of physical, emotional dread. We know it was while he was in the garden that the betrayal took place, and it was under Judas Iscariot's direction that the soldiers came. They seized Jesus and brought him to Pilate's judgment hall. And there it was under Pilate's command that Christ was whipped. So if you come back now to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 36, Matthew 27, verse 26, it says, Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Jewish law states that a man could not be receiving more than 40 lashes, but it never specifies what type of whip they used. And men's depravity devised a whip in those days that was called a flagrum, which had a stout handle with several leather strips on it, each of which was studded with sharp stones or metal tips. In this way, they could fulfill the letter of the law and only give him 40 whippings, but at the same time satisfy their cruel nature and make that as bad as it could possibly be. Dr. Humphreys tells us that the back is really the only area of our body that could withstand that kind of injury and punishment. It's the most muscular and toughest part of the body. The lashes for a whip like that would typically eventually amputate a leg. The chest would easily be perforated, and thus a person would be mercifully killed quickly. Many times men didn't even survive the back whipping. And by the end of that time, the back of our Lord, you can try to imagine, was just a shredded mess of tissue mixed with blood. Long strips of torn skin and muscle would lay at peculiar angles. Dr. Humphreys described like red icicles dangling, dripping with blood. When the arms were finally freed then to return to the side, you would have his raw tendons and muscle then exposed to the air. So is it any wonder of the dread and the level of anguish that Christ saw that, given what was ahead of him and what he would suffer on the cross? Well, soon the soldiers ceased the whipping, and then it appears that perhaps they became bored with the proceeding. The older ones, the experienced ones, would have witnessed many floggings before that, so their sin-hardened hearts wouldn't even perceive, you know, that this is the very Son of God before them that was suffering. And so there in the stillness of the night, they start to discuss Jesus. And maybe some of the younger ones, maybe they were more sensitive to him at this time. Perhaps they were more acquainted with his ministry, and they begin to think of and recall his prophecies. And in no time then, a new torture was devised. Come back over to Luke chapter 22 then. Luke 22. And verse 63. Luke 22, verse 63, it says, "The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, 'Prophesy, who hit you?' And they said many other insulting things to him." So they blindfold Jesus at this point after the whippings, and one by one they begin to strike him, spit on him, pull the beard of Jesus, and then mockingly ask him to prophesy which one of them was guilty. Later on, a robe was placed about his bleeding shoulders, and they declaim him king. A branch then from the firewood is twisted into a wreath of thorns, and they're driven into his scalp, and they mock him again and call him the King of the Jews. Coming back then to Matthew 27, jump back to Matthew 27 and verse 27. It says, "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again." The scalp is, as we know, a very rigid tissue. Any injury to the scalp will cause it to bleed freely because the tissue around it does not collapse like in other places and seal it off. So the crown of thorns opened yet another ever-flowing flow of blood from the vessels, and in minutes Christ's hair was soaked with blood. The men mock and jeer the Lamb of God. He's bleeding, he's broken now, getting to the point of shock because of so much loss of blood. Verse 31 there of Matthew 27 says, "After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Around this time, it's been a full day, or 24 hours, probably since Jesus had had any sleep. So now he's exhausted, and his strength is failing. He then is presented to the Jewish nation. And even though his senses are probably dull from lack of sleep, his life is draining away from the many wounds. He can still yet hear the multitudes chant, "Crucify him, crucify him." In just a few short weeks earlier, Christ, the same Savior, stood before that very city, and he wept over the city. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." These very same people, this very nation now, is clamoring for his death. So to please the throng, then Pilate pronounces the sentence, and it would be as they wish, it would be a death by crucifixion. And as was the custom during those days, they would require the condemned person to carry his own cross to the execution site. The cross itself was extremely heavy. It's been estimated that just the crossbar would weigh over 100 pounds. That was all placed on Christ's shoulders, and he started on what is thought to be about a 650-yard march to Golgotha. But this former carpenter, who was strong in his youth and in his manhood, yet now was so weakened by the loss of blood, the lack of sleep, that he couldn't make it. So think of the paradox in that moment. Here's the creator of the universe, and he's fallen, and he's laying on the cobblestones, crushed underneath a piece of wood. Why did he endure such pain and torture for you and for me? His physical energy now nearly gone. There is then a man standing nearby who is commanded by the soldiers to carry his cross. Matthew 27, verse 32 continues, "As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull." So his body is battered by the fall, back is burning like fire, his head is pounding, which with each beat, he's dragged by his feet and guided by the soldiers surrounding him, and he's staggering and stumbling his way to Calvary's Hill. And there he is placed on the cross. And there, the details are such that the executioner would have to have good experience and some skill in how and where he placed the nails. If they were placed too close to the base of the fingers, the bodily weight of Jesus would rip the nail from his hand. So it had to be placed lower, more toward the base of the palm, where the wrist joins the hand. The arms could not be stretched straight either because that would prevent breathing, so they allow for some slack. And then the cross beam was lifted and placed upright. The weight of Jesus would then sag, and the full torture of effect of the nails would then be felt. Next, his feet are fixed to make him upright. His knees would be slightly flexed. The left foot is placed on top of the right, and a single spike is driven through both feet. And so the torture of the crucifixion lies further than in the bent arms and the flexed legs. As a person would struggle to breathe, there would be this intermittent seesaw of pain that would go back and forth between his hands to his feet and back again, as he would stiffen his legs to relieve the pain of his hands and then take in a breath of air, the agony of his feet would build until he would pull up with his arms to relieve his feet. And thus this constant motion of trying to breathe and trying to obtain some less painful position at the same time. As the muscles in his arms and legs fatigue, shock would begin to set in and the agony increases. And then a new pain begins. Deep within his chest, there is this crushing, vice-like, tightening feeling that begins to mount as his heart begins to fail. His breathing becomes very short and labored. Every breath becomes a gasp of air. And it's with great effort, you would see then, seven times he stiffens his legs and draws in enough breath to say those seven final sayings as he was there hanging on the cross. The time of death then is drawing near. To the passerby, Jesus is just another Jew who's condemned to dying on a cross. Disillusioned friends are there. They watch as their hope dies. A leader who's disgraced. A savior killed. Their king destroyed. A mother is there. She's watching her son die. And the soldiers watch as well, probably with some wonder about this prisoner as he uniquely goes through his execution procession. But as a whole, the world watches. And Calvary's hill, with Christ there, the very God of heaven, watching down on him. And yet the Father has to turn away and he can't watch because Christ is taking upon the sin of the world. Dropping down to verse 45, same passage there in Matthew 27. It says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So God the Father turns his back in the most crucial moment on his own son. The sun is dark and the sky is dim at that point as clouds come in. It's almost as if to hide the suffering Jesus from the Heavenly Father. And Christ looks quiet now. But then there's one final stir and he moves. And with the forces of sin over his shoulders, the guilt of mankind on his back, the pain of disobedient children, as it were, searing his hands, the poker of hell burning his feet, the broken heart of Jesus rejected by God and man struggles within his chest, and he raises up from his legs one last time to say one more thing. And as he gulps his last breath, he looks up into the heavens and he declares triumphantly, "It is finished." John 19, verse 30. Here's what Dr. Humphreys says as he concludes. As I contemplate Christ on the cross, my heart fills with sadness. My eyes dim with tears. I do not understand how the great I am, the Word, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the very Son of God could die such a miserable, broken death. Well, Jesus said that he loves us. He died because he loves us. How can a God love a creature who would do such things to him? How could God let us do it? It's Isaiah 53, verse 10 that says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to death." We're the creatures, sinful and depraved though we are, and yet God chose to redeem us. He places that much value on us, and he loves us that much. Let's pray. Our Father, even though we know what we've described today is not the worst of it, perhaps words can't describe the infinite suffering
of having the Heavenly Father turn his back on his only Son as he suffers under the weight of our sin. But this other aspect, Lord, is, as we can see, is bad enough. It causes wonder and amazement, Lord, that here we are, the ones unfaithful and sinning and betrayers all ourselves. And yet you willingly went to the cross. You willingly went through the suffering so that we might have mercy and find forgiveness and be cleansed and relieved of our sin, to be given and credited the righteousness of Christ, nothing that we have done or deserved. And you take us in as your own children. And you take us to be to heaven, be in heaven with you forever. Lord, may these truths reach the depths of our souls today. May we worship you in heartfelt gratitude. May we go out, Lord, with a changed outlook, a changed purpose, Lord, a renewed commitment to follow you and serve you. We pray this in Christ's name.